chapter 19. The Jewish leaders had taken Jesus and brought him before the Sanhedrin and in a mock trial, condemned him, and then brought him before Pilate. In the preceding verses, chapter 19, we find that Pilate has interviewed Jesus and has brought him out and told the crowd that he finds no fault in Jesus and offers to release him because of the tradition of releasing a prisoner at the Passover. The people have cried out that they do not want Jesus. They asked for Barabbas to be released instead. In verse 1 of chapter 19, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." We find that in other gospel accounts like Luke's, Pilate always referred to Jesus as a man, in his way of thinking that that's all that Jesus was. And even when he asked Jesus about him being the King of the Jews, Pilate thought in mind only of an earthly king. And that's how mainly the people of the Bible thought of Jesus. Some of them thought he was a prophet. Some of them thought he was a great teacher. Some even thought that he might be a risen prophet of old, or even a risen John the Baptist. Others looked upon him only as the carpenter, or as the carpenter's son, whose mother and brother and sisters were there around them that they could all see. And for the main part, that's how the people in Jesus' day viewed it, as a man. And if people today think of Jesus at all, they think of him mainly as someone that way in the past was a good man, was a great teacher, who brought forth a lot of ideals that seem really good. But that's all that they think of Jesus as, is just being a man. And perhaps that's because thoughts of Jesus being more than just a man are disturbing. John's account goes on to say in verse 6, "When the chief priests, therefore, and others saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." The thought that Pilate, that Jesus would be more than a man, was very disturbing to Pilate, made him fearful. And a lot of people today would get very uneasy if they had to think of Jesus as more than just a man. But the biblical view of Jesus is that he is both man and God. Some of the prophecies we could look at refer to Jesus both in his human form and in his godly form. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, the prophet saying that a virgin would conceive and bear a son is reference, of course, to someone's humanity, that she is going to bring forth a man-child. But the fact that his name would be called Emmanuel refers also to Christ's divinity. As the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And the Hebrew being literally Emmanuel, M being the Hebrew word for with, and then the first person plural suffix nu added to it, and El, of course, being one of the Hebrew words for God. Emmanuel, literally, God with us. The prophet Micah also testified in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And to say that he would come forth out of Bethlehem once more would refer to Christ's humanity. But then to go on and say whose goings forth are from of old refers to Christ's divinity. As the psalmist wrote in Psalm 93:2, "Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting." And then once more, another of Isaiah's prophecies, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The child being born, again referring that Christ would be a man. "That to us a son is given" refers to Christ being divine, as John wrote in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the fact that Jesus took upon himself the crowd saying him the Son of God also showed that he was divine. Of the disciples of Jesus, Nathanael, in John 1:48-49, gave him this title. Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Peter, when Jesus asked his disciples what they thought of him, when he asked them, "But who say ye that I am?" Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And even the demons knew that Christ was God's Son. In the account of the demon-possessed men at Gergesenes in Matthew 8:28-29, it says, "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And then there are other scriptural writings, such as 1 John 4:9, that say, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." And Jesus clearly called God his Father on several occasions. And to do this was understood by the people of his time to be claiming to be equal to God. as John wrote in chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And God also on several occasions referred to Jesus as his Son, as at Jesus' baptism, on the Transfiguration on the Mount, and other instances. And then we have Jesus' I am statements throughout the Gospels. He said that I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the true vine. And in John 8:58, he said that before Abraham was, I am. And only God can say I am, for only God is from everlasting to everlasting, and thus always is I am. So the Bible clearly and unequivocally presents Jesus as fully God, as Paul wrote in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the scriptures also talk of Jesus as fully a man with a real and a literal body. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And to deny that Jesus did not have a real body is, in fact, to be aligning oneself with Antichrist. As John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John 4, 2 and 3, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So the Bible presents Jesus as fully God and as fully man. And it is necessary that Jesus be both fully God and fully man if he is to be a Savior. For only God can save and forgive sins. Isaiah 43, 10 and 11, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And again Isaiah writes in Isaiah 45:22, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And Scripture affirms that Jesus saves, and no one else saves. In Matthew 1:21, the angel said, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In Acts 4:12, Peter says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As the Old Testament scriptures affirm, only God can save. And as Peter says in the New Testament, Jesus is the only one that we can call upon that can save us. So Jesus had to be fully God in order to be able to forgive sins. But he also had to be fully man to fulfill the office of kinsman redeemer. That was a male relative who had the right to redeem, to buy another relative out of slavery or out of the marketplace. In Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 48, it's referring to a fellow Israelite who's been sold to a stranger or to a sojourner because he's poor. It says, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. And the New Testament word for redemption refers to buying one out of the marketplace. And so buying one out of the marketplace of sin is the act of the Redeemer of salvation. And only someone that is related to a person can redeem that person, either from his bondage to another person or from his bondage to sin. Deuteronomy 7:8 gives this to God, for it says, God did this for Israel. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then we find in the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For he verily took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. So he had to be a fully man to be able to be a substitute for the elect, as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And to be able to bear our sins and to die for our sins, he had to have a real body in which to bear those sins, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And Jesus had to be fully a man in order to fulfill his office of high priest, to be able, first of all, to offer himself as the last and perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11, it says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So as fully a man, as high priest, Christ could offer himself as the perfect sacrifice, since he was a man without sin. And because he was God, he could offer that sacrifice for all of the elect. He would be able to take all of their sins upon him, and his sacrifice would be sufficient to cleanse all of God's elect from their sins. And he also had to be fully man to fulfill the high priest function of being our mediator with God. John wrote in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 2 and verses 17 and 18, "Wherefore in all things it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." And in Hebrews 4:15 and 16, it tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So Jesus was fully man. He was also fully God. And he had to be fully both in order to fulfill his purpose and his mission to come and be the Savior of mankind. For Pilate spoke the truth when he said, "Behold the man." And John the Baptist spoke an equal truth when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So today and tonight and in our lives, we can look and we can say, "Behold Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, our high priest, our mediator, our friend, and most of all, our Savior."